So, Christmas is over. Are your decorations down? Marcy's saying Christmas is all year long. Not the decorations, honey. Got news for you. Yeah, how long does it take to put everything back to normal? Maybe Valentine's Day. As the year draws to a close and this new year is dawning, I just want us to pause and think for a moment of what Christmas would look like if we thought about it all year long. What does the birth of Christ mean for us in this new year? Does it make any difference at all that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? While the world remains this dark place filled with hatred and violence and suffering and oppression and apathy and greed and racism and more, will the birth of Jesus make any difference to my life beyond December? Or is it one of those things that we pack away and then bring out later, after Thanksgiving, the next year? In Galatians chapter 4, Paul offers some very strong ideas about the birth of Jesus Christ that can impact 2019 for believers. And so in a moment, I'll read a couple of verses from Galatians 4. In the text, Paul focuses on who Jesus is and what he accomplished after being born in Bethlehem. So there's two really big ideas that Paul puts out there for us. Both of these thoughts, who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, really can have a very important impact on the year that is ahead of us. So let's look at what Paul says here. Galatians chapter 4, I'll start reading in verse 4. He says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Think about that. I'm going to read it again. "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." There's a lot of things that Paul says there, but there's two really big ideas that I want us to think about for a few moments this morning that I really think can make a difference for us in this next year. Here's the first one I want you to focus on. God, in His perfect timing, sent His Son Jesus to be born into the same world that I live in each day. The implications of that stagger the imagination. In His perfect timing, God sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to be born into and to live in the same world that you and I live in. It's extraordinary. And there are several important things that Paul mentions just in verse 4 alone. When the time that God had appointed arrived, when that appointed time arrived, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And in sending His Son, Jesus, to be born in Bethlehem, God did not send a surrogate to us. He came Himself. God in the flesh was born there in Bethlehem. A couple of things here. We see that Jesus arrived right on time, according to God's perfect plan. He was not too late, too soon, or the victim of random circumstances. Do you believe that? God showed up exactly at the right time. He wasn't too late. He wasn't too soon. And it wasn't just random. It was according to His plan. Again, that boggles my mind. Personally, I think God is frequently late. And I imagine there were people living in Israel who also struggled with the fact that there were hundreds of years before the prophets, since the prophets became silent, that before Christ was born, there were almost 500 years of silence there. What was he waiting for? And what Paul says here, he was waiting for the right time. Think about the implications of this. Paul communicates the eternal deity of Jesus Christ in God's purposes before time even began. And several weeks ago, we looked at John chapter 1, which tells us that Jesus was the Word and the Word was with God in the beginning before anything. And so that means that Jesus was with God before creation, and in the counsel of God, all things were created with the knowledge that sin would corrupt creation and people would need a Savior. They knew it before they put any of it in motion. And yet they put it in motion anyway. And when the appointed time came, the time that they always knew would happen, Jesus was born. The writer of Hebrews tries to capture some of this. In Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, he quotes Psalm 40, a psalm of David. He says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" What that means is that before the beginning, the plan was for Jesus to come as he did. It was not an accident that he came. It was not merely the fulfillment of a handful of random Old Testament prophecies. It was the plan before time was even created. And when God's appointed time arrived, Jesus was born. We also see that Jesus was born into the same world that I live in, with the same temptations and problems all humans face. There's a couple of phrases that Paul uses here to capture just the common experience of humanity. The first one is born of a woman. That phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture to mean that a person was a human being, facing the same temptations and problems that all humans face. Let me ask you, were you born of a woman? The answer is yes. And because of that, we all share a common human experience. Every person who draws breath on planet Earth has the same kinds of experiences that you and I do. There's things that are common to all of us. And that's what that phrase is meant to capture. We were born of women. Jesus experienced all the fears, the trials, the temptations that are common to every human being. The only difference is that Jesus faced them all without sin, perfectly. Yet he faced the same things that you and I face. Paul also says that Jesus was born under law. And here, the meaning is very specific to the culture and the world in which Jesus was born into. So, not only was he a man, but he was also a Jewish man, circumcised on the eighth day, growing up reading the Torah, praying to his heavenly Father, attending synagogue, faithfully fulfilling all the demands of the law. Not only did Jesus know what it meant to be human, he knew what it meant to be a Jewish man. And he experienced all the realities that Jewish men face, their religion and also the anti-Semitism. Jesus knows what it's like to be the victim of prejudice, to be the victim of hatred and racism, to be oppressed. He was not a Roman, you know, in the ruling class. He was a Jewish man. He knew all of those things. That was his reality. He experienced humanity the same way that you and I experience humanity. And although he was sinless and perfect, his life did resemble the lives of other human beings. There's a lot that Jesus would find familiar with every one of us. I want you to think for a minute about what God is doing here. What does all of this mean? And to bring it into focus for you, let me have you think about what does it mean to have perfect timing? And if you do a search on the internet for pictures that represent perfect timing, you get all kinds of different things that come up. But here's an example of some things that people say are perfectly timed. Here's a picture of a girl with some bubbles. Do you see the bubbles over her eyes? That's an example of what would be called perfect timing. This picture was taken at just the right time. Isn't that amazing? Here's another one of some soldiers. When I look out from the pulpit, this is what I see. But this would be an example of a picture that was perfectly timed, right? And here's another one with a statue. This is one of those perfectly timed photographs. And here's another one with a baby, so that it looks like the stork is actually dropping the child. And so here's my question. These are illusions, for the most part. Maybe only one of those was an example of perfectly timed pictures. Photographers will tell you there's no such thing as random, perfectly timed accidents. A photographer will want you to know that some of the result of their work, pictures like this, means that they know when to push the button. You know when to pull the trigger, that there's some planning involved. Are these happy accidents completely random, or are they the result of careful planning and knowing when to shoot, when to push the button, or having a camera that takes a million pictures per second so that you can get the perfect picture and all of that? And then I want you to think about your life. Is your life random, happy accidents, or is God directing all the affairs and details of your life? Is God's hand, is His fingerprints at work moving the circumstances in your life, or is your life the result of just random chaos that happens in this world? The answer is yes. That's as specific as I'm willing to get today, because it does stagger the mind. And there are things that happen that we cannot understand and we cannot explain in this world, but God knows. And what I want to impress upon you is that my life has not escaped God's notice. Can I face each new day in 2019 with faith and confidence that God's presence and perfect timing are with me as I face mundane reality, or painful life-altering circumstances, or joyful celebrations? Because, beloved, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can almost guarantee you that in 2019, your life is going to look like mundane routines, painful life-altering realities, and joyful celebrations. All of them. And in all of them, God is with you. And He is not caught off guard. And I hope that that brings a measure of comfort as you enter this new year. Are you going to trust the one who is with you through all things? Another important thing that Paul says in the text is that Jesus was sent to redeem me from my sin and to bring me into God's family. Redeem me from my sin and bring me into God's family. So why did Jesus come into the world? Well, in verse 5, Paul spells it out. Redeem those under law, and secondly, that we might receive full rights as sons. The reversal, Paul says in verse 5, is extraordinary. And the language is almost understated. The extraordinary, the magnificent truth that he communicates. Christ came to redeem those under law so that we might receive the full rights as son. Let's look at those two ideas. First, Jesus came into the world to redeem or claim back those under the law and condemned by the law because of their sin. Now think about what Paul is saying here. According to the Old Testament law, God required that when each person became aware of his or her sin, they were to bring an offering, a perfect lamb, offer that lamb's life at the altar in place of their own. You're familiar with that, right? Yeah, God accepted the death of that lamb as a just penalty for the sin of the one who offered the lamb. The worshiper could then continue to live in God's presence. They could go on about their lives because the blood of that lamb, the life offered, took the place of their own. So they were given a new start and could go on about their day. The problem was, before they even left the temple, they sinned again, which meant that they had to get another lamb and go back. And after a while, they just instituted special days where this was done. Bring your burnt offering on these certain days, your offerings, your sin offerings, so that you could experience atonement and have forgiveness. But this had to be done again and again and again because sin was unending. And Paul understood that Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for all of our sin once and for all time. His life covered our sin, past, present, and future. It's covered by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Redeemer. Now our sin no longer keeps us separated from God. We do not have to slaughter a lamb in order to enter into the sanctuary to worship. Christ has already shed His blood on our behalf. We can draw near to God right now. We can live with God forever, in eternity. God's love is perfectly on display through Jesus Christ on the cross. He is our Redeemer. Then Paul says that Jesus came to bring us into God's family. We are not simply sinners who have escaped God's wrath. We are God's beloved children. And it's so important that you understand this. Jesus was born of a woman to redeem us from the law so that we might receive the full rights of sons. The Greek word translated full rights of sons in the NIV translation I read from literally means adoption. It refers to the present status of sonship given to all believers. Now, hear what Paul is saying. Once, because of my sin, I was an enemy of God, separated from God now and forever, deserving only His wrath. God would have been right and good to leave me in that place. Instead, Christ came and redeemed me from my sin, so that I'm no longer far away from God, separated from Him as His enemy. I'm actually adopted into His family and given full rights as sons. That's extraordinary. And I did nothing to deserve it. It's grace. All is grace. Through my faith in Christ, I've become an heir with Christ to all of God's promises to His people. My relationship with God has been transformed. I'm delivered out of slavery to sin and moved into the family of God. This radical change is further explained in terms of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look back in Galatians 4 at verse 6. Paul says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." God's Spirit lives within me, making me God's child and an heir to the promises of God to His people. Paul wanted believers to understand that they could stop living like slaves and instead live freely as God's beloved children, all because of God's grace. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ has saved me from my sin and made me a child of God. I did not deserve this or earn it. I do not maintain these realities by being sinless and perfect, but through my faith and trust in Christ. This is so important because I will be tempted this year to focus on my sin. Given to my own devices, I can dwell on my sin all day long and beat myself up like no one else. I'll be tempted to believe that I've let God down and that I've gone too far for redemption. I'll be tempted to think that I need to work harder to be God's child, that I need to make myself worthy of the love that He has poured out on me in Christ. All of this is a deception, a lie. And I have a decision to make. I can believe the deceiver, or I can believe the word of the Lord. M. Craig Barnes, in a sermon that he preached one time, told the story of someone that his family adopted. He said, "When I was a child, my father brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger, whose parents had died from a drug overdose. There was no one to care for Roger, so my folks decided they would raise him as their own. At first, it was difficult for Roger to adjust to his new home. Several times a day, I heard my parents saying to Roger, 'No, no, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, you don't have to scream or fight or hurt other people to get what you want. No, Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family.' And in time, Roger began to change. Now, did he have to make those changes to become a part of the family? No. He was part of the family by the grace of my father," Barnes says. "It was tough for Roger to change, and he had to work at it, but he was motivated by gratitude for the amazing love he had received." The same truth is in play for us as we begin this new year. Do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit of God has adopted you into God's family? Well, I'm looking around the room, and I'm going to say, yes, you do. We all do. The difference is, we don't make those changes to be a part of God's family. We discipline our lives as a loving response to the grace poured out on us in Jesus Christ our Lord. I shape all of my life as a loving response to the love I have received and will always receive no matter what. In 2019, will I trust that my sin is forgiven and that I have an important place in God's family as my Father's beloved child? In your own understanding, have you made that transition from being a slave to sin to being a child of God? This morning, I want to invite you to do a couple of things. First, I invite you to trust in God's perfect design and timing in your life. He is present and He is active in your life no matter the circumstances. You are not alone. And while there are things in this life that happen to us that stagger the imagination and cause us perhaps to wonder, the truth is, your shepherd is with you. Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? The other thing I want to invite you to do is to trust in Christ as your Savior and to make Him the Lord of your life. He has redeemed you from your sin, so a new relationship with God is possible for you. In this new relationship, you are God's beloved child. I invite you to live in that reality as this new year begins. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, may it be that Christmas will make a difference in our lives every day this new year. Help us to remember that just as you sent Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, you are also present with us right here, right now, in Aransas County as this new year begins. Help us to perceive your presence. Help us to trust in your presence. Open our eyes so that we can see. Open our ears so that we can hear. And then live in the reality of your presence with us. And Lord, remind us every day that we are redeemed from our sin because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to leave behind our slavery to sin. And instead, help us to live as your children, dearly beloved children. I pray, Father, that you would make us more like your Son each day of this coming year. I pray now that your Spirit would move in the lives of all of those gathered here so that they would know how to respond to you this morning according to how you've spoken to them. May your will be done. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment,